Thank you for listening to the official podcast of Everyday Church. We are a body of believers in Oklahoma City with a mission to live out our faith on a daily basis. Let's listen in as we hear a powerful message from God's Word.
Now, I do want to start this portion with a confession. I'm not a deep thinker. And I know some of you that it's like, duh, no surprise. That's what my wife just said, duh. But I like to read, and I like to receive information, and I process it. I just process it quickly. Now, I know some people, they take in information, whether that's visually or audibly or however they take in that information, and then they'll ponder and process the information. They'll think about it. They'll dwell on it. It won't just be this quick process to processing it. There is a pondering that takes place. And I think that's a good thing. In fact, I wish I pondered more. And so I decided I'm going to start. I'm going to ponder more. And so I pondered ponder. I looked up the origin of the word and found out it goes back to Latin. It comes from a Latin word which means to weigh. And so pondering is, in essence, mentally weighing something to determine its value or determine its worth. Is it worth pondering? Because pondering, it can be very healthy, but pondering can also be unhealthy. Right? You can take pondering to a negative place, and then you ponder in a pool of negativity, and that's going to bring you down. Or pondering can be unproductive. At some point, you need to be able to re-engage society. You need to re-engage the world around you. If you get lost in pondering, that can be unhealthy if you never come out of that state and connect, right? So pondering can be unhealthy in that way. And then there's just some things not worth pondering. They're just not worth your time. If you spent more than 10 minutes on your March Madness bracket, you wasted your time. Right? That was like some pondering that went nowhere, right? None of you had St. Peter's, right? None of you. And so you just like, man, what a waste of time. And then my wife, who's leading the bracket challenge in our home, spent zero time pondering college basketball this season, and she's in first place, okay? Oh, I like this color. Great. First place. So there's some things that just aren't worth pondering. You need to be selective of what you ponder. Well, thankfully, at the beginning of chapter 5, near the beginning of chapter 5, Paul tells us one thing that is worth pondering. This is one thing that you never have to question. Is this worth your time? You never have to weigh this. It has been weighed for you, and it is found worthy. It has been found valuable. Ephesians 5:10 says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Ponder it. This is worthy of your ponder. Very clearly, Paul says we should all ponder on what we could do to please God. That's worth it. That's worthy of your time. If you're deciding about what you should ponder, he says this, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And we all should do that. We should all ponder. We should all dwell. We should all think on what we could do to please God. Now, when is the last time you did that? Seriously. When is the last time that you purposefully set aside time thinking about how you could please God more? Really, think about that. When is the last time you literally thought, man, how can I please God more with my life? And you pondered it. You processed it in a time of thought, meditation, prayer. Paul says we should carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And so we're going to continue in our Ephesians series, and we're going to pick back up kind of on this theme that we talked about before spring break. And it really was this idea of how we can please God more. And we talked about the mouth, our speech, and there was this kind of theme we were able to pick up on in chapter 4, chapter 5, and even in chapter 6, where Paul used several examples of how important it is to use our mouth to glorify God. There's some things we should do with our mouth, and there's some things that we shouldn't do with our mouth, all right? There are specific ways we can please God with our speech, whether withholding it on certain things or speaking it in certain things. And if you weren't here for that, it's 2 weeks ago. I would love for you to go back and listen to that message, okay? It kind of sets the table for what we're going to talk about today as far as pleasing the Lord. All right, it's on the podcast, of course. It's on YouTube. It's on Facebook, all those types of things. But today, we're going to move away from carefully determining what pleases the Lord via the mouth, via our speech. We're going to look more at love, okay? Specifically, how we show love in different types of relationships. Because we all know that how we love can really differentiate ourselves between people who claim God and people that don't. You've heard me say, you've read it in the Bible before, that how we love is going to demonstrate if we're a follower of Christ or not, who our God is. But this book of Ephesians, specifically here in chapter 5 and even in the chapter 6, we're going to kind of see this theme of being different in how we love. And being in Ephesians and going through pretty much all of Ephesians, we're kind of forced to tackle some interesting topics and subjects. And so today is going to be one of those where we cover some things maybe we didn't normally, but we need to because it's in the Word of God. Now, we will hop around a little bit in the last two chapters, but we will start in chapter 5, okay? This is one of the aspects of love that pleases the Lord, okay? This type of love sets us apart from the world. It pleases God, and this first type of love is sacrificial love, okay? So if you're taking notes today, the first one we're going to look at is sacrificial love. This love pleases God. If we start with verse 1 of chapter 5, we see it right here. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Paul says, imitate God in everything that we do. That's what we should do. And then he gets specific, though, that we should live a life filled with love. And our example of that type of life is Jesus, that we should do what Jesus did. Well, how did Jesus love? Well, he offered himself as a sacrifice. That's a pretty big love. Jesus literally gave up his life for us. He paid the price and the penalty of sin so that we didn't have to, so that we could be made right with God. He gave up his life for us. That's the type of love he demonstrated. And then he says, imitate that. Live a life filled with love that looks just like Jesus. Follow the example of Christ. And what did he do? He gave up his life. Do that. That's a big example. That's a hard act to follow, right? That's like if you were like, I want to learn golf. I really would like to learn the game of golf. I'm going to go up to Early Wine Golf Course and just ask someone to teach me how to play golf. And so you walk up there and you say, is the golf pro here? Because you're kind of cool, you know the language. And they're like, yeah, here's our pro. And you say, teach me how to golf. And they said, come here. They sit you down. They upload a video of Tiger Woods winning the Masters in 1997 by 12 strokes. And you watch that whole round, and then the instructor says, play like that. Say what? Yeah, play like that. That's hard to do, right? That's a tough act to follow. Well, Jesus is the picture-perfect example of love, and the scriptures say love like that. He literally offered up his life for you and for me, but it's out of that sacrifice we're to follow that example and love other people. Now, it's important to note this exhortation, this challenge is for everyone, men and women alike. We are to love with a sacrificial love. Anyone that says they love Jesus, anyone that follows Jesus, we are all to love others sacrificially. But I want to look a little bit later in the chapter. Paul gets very practical and he doubles down on husbands. Okay, now we're all to love sacrificially, but then he goes to husbands and he says, let's get real practical with this, husbands. Let me help you understand how this is going to play out in your life. Look at verse 25. We're still in the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 25. He says, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. Now again, we saw it the first part. We're all to follow that example of Christ. We're all to have sacrificial love. But Paul says, hey, if you're a husband, the best place for you to start is at home. with you sacrificially loving your wife. Husbands, start there. Love your bride as Christ loved his bride, the church. Who's the church? Any believer, any follower of Jesus Christ is the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave up his life for the church. He forgave the church. He made new the church. He provided for the church. And so husbands have to step into that role and love their wife sacrificially. How does that play out practically? What does that look like? I think that's worth pondering. And honestly, to ponder doesn't mean we just read this and we're done. It means you need to take this and ponder it. But that's worth pondering. How can we be more sacrificial in our love? When I think of sacrificial love, I think of a selfless love. I think of a love that puts someone before yourself and their needs, desires, wants. It's a love that even lays down preferences for another person. Husbands need to love their wives that way. We must set the bar if you're a husband or want to be a husband one day. One example Paul gives us in verse 28. He says, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. This isn't about being vain, but naturally you take the necessary steps to take care of yourself. And we are to make sure we take care of our wife. And so if you're a husband listening to this message, you got to ponder this. And we'll maybe even set aside some time at the end here, but the goal is that we would take this and we would be intentional with it and we would think of ways to love our wives or wife sacrificially. Okay, there's another church that meets somewhere else that maybe we'll talk about sister wives. But how can you lay down your life for your wife? Okay, now we're losing the point, but you get it. Ponder it, because we want to please the Lord. Now, he gets very practical with husbands, but it is for all believers. We are all to have this sacrificial type of love. But husbands should lead the way at home by demonstrating this first to their wife. Now, the next aspect of love that Paul mentions is similar to sacrificial love. This type of love is for everyone. It is for all. But now he specifically gives a challenge to wives. Okay, I'm talking about number two, submissive love. Now, we're still in chapter 5, so let's look at this together. Verse 21. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now Paul says, to start, we all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, which that word reverence is really fear. Okay, we should be afraid to not submit because of a holy God, and the king says to submit. And so out of fear, we're like, I don't want to disobey the king. I want to honor the king. I want to do what the king wants. And so I want to have an attitude of submission. I want to be one that is willing to submit because that's God's heart. But then he does practically say, let me challenge the wives to start at home with this. Okay, there's this general call, which even we saw in sacrificial love, we see with the submissive love. But then he gets specific and says, hey, ladies, you can lead out at home in this type of love. Now we got to tread lightly. There's a lot of taboo words and phrases in marriage that can create tension, like budget meeting or dirty dishes or dirty diaper, okay? But one of those words is definitely submit. It's a loaded word, but he does specifically challenge wives to lead the charge for all by submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. So let's unpack this a little bit. See, I believe the idea of this word is not this one-time act. It is an understanding of the relationship. In the marriage covenant, God has called the husband to lead. And remember, the husband is supposed to lead out of a sacrificial love. out of love that is willing to lay down his life for his wife. That's key in the whole process. It's easier to submit to one you see laying down their life for you as opposed to an arrogant, almost probably used a word I shouldn't, but punk, right? And if the husband is leading right, it makes it easier, but it's important to understand submission is not an action as much as it is an attitude. It's the attitude with which you respond and approach your husband. It's remembering, okay, I'm not the one that is supposed to call the shots. The two have become one, and God is calling the husband to stand up to be a leader, a sacrificial leader. So godly submission in marriage is the ability to humble yourself and allow your husband to lead, which is his God-given role. Now, this doesn't mean you put up with verbal, physical, emotional, or sexual abuse. If your husband is leading you into a life of sin or harm, you don't follow because you wouldn't be able to do that out of reverence of Christ. We first submit to Jesus before any man. We all submit to Jesus. And so Jesus is not calling you to continue to live with a person who is abusing you. Submission is not tolerating abuse or destructive behavior. Being submissive simply means you see the team, the whole. You have a voice, but you're comfortable following a voice too. And so maybe we could define it this way. To be submissive means to cooperate voluntarily with someone else out of love and respect for that person. You respect your husband enough to listen and to cooperate out of love. And so Paul, in essence, comes along and says, wives, you set the bar here. Now, he first says we all are submitting to one another. And he says the church submits to Christ. Jesus is the ultimate head. In a marriage covenant relationship, he is calling the man to lead. That doesn't mean the man doesn't listen, doesn't team up, doesn't mean we're not equal. But the man is called by God to lead. In fact, if we're all to submit, that means Christians should not be known for lording over people with an iron fist and being a punk or dictator. We love one another. But just as I challenge the husbands, I want to challenge any wife listening to ponder and to think and to process and to pray. How can I show submissive love at my home? We don't necessarily have the time here in this moment, and maybe we'll give some time here at the end, but I want you to be able to take this too and ponder and say, God, how can I please you with submissive love? What does that look like in my home? Now, the third way he talks about how we can differentiate ourselves through our love is, number three, sexual love. Now, the pattern ends here. He doesn't tell everyone, love everybody this way. That's for hippies. And not what the scripture tells us. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. He places this strong guideline to this type of love. We're going to go back to we're in chapter 5, but go to verse 3. He says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Now, the word here for sexual immorality, it's an interesting word. It's a Greek word, porneia, which obviously we realize we get the word porn from. But this word, sexual immorality, can actually refer to any and all sexual activity outside of out of God's design for marriage between a husband and wife. It could be pornography, it could be extramarital affairs, it could be premarital sex, homosexuality, any other sexual activity that does not honor Christ really follows into sexual immorality. And Paul says, this type of sin has no place among God's people. Now, this is key because this tells us God's people have a different perspective on physical love. As a follower of Christ, we're going to see things differently. How Christians view sexuality is going to be different than those who are not God's people. We are called out of darkness into marvelous light. And so in any capacity, we as followers of Christ should understand and embrace God's planned for all arenas of love, and specifically this love. This is important for us to know. We are going to be different, and we need to prepare ourselves to be different. And in this time frame, I don't have fully the amount of time necessary to really help you through some of this. It's going to take pondering. It's going to take even getting the proper help. If you have an addiction, if you struggle with pornography, God wants you to get the freedom that you need. We need to go down that path and help you down that path. If you're in an affair, you need to come clean and get help. And honestly, you letting the cat out of the bag, so to speak, is much better than being busted. You will be busted, trust me. But it's much better if you can right now say, listen, I need to just be honest and I need to come clean. If you struggle with any sexual sin, there's a conversation, there's a path that's going to take many steps down where God can actually lead you to freedom and want you to have freedom. God can forgive you and will forgive you. Forgiveness is available, and that hopefully encourages you. But you need to start with honesty. You need to be honest with God, and you need to be honest with yourself, and you need to be honest with your loved ones. As a believer, we're not going to look like the world, especially in the arena of sexual love. One of the aspects of the Holy Spirit given to a believer, and when Jesus says, if the Son has set you are free indeed, it's because the Holy Spirit has come into us, and now we have the fruit of the Spirit, and that's self-control. We can have control over these addictions and these temptations that come our way. We can have victory, and we need to ponder, how can we please the Lord in this arena of love? What would give God most glory? Now, don't be confused. God is not anti-sex. He created sex. He's anti-sexual immorality because he knows that's not the best version of it. That's why he says it's a sin and has no place with God's people. And we need to trust him with this aspect of love. Now, there's one more major theme here I see in the arena of love and being different. Paul tells us really also to have a servant's love. This is the fourth one, servant's love. Now, he's going to use the context of slaves and masters, and thankfully, that's not our story anymore and should not be our story. But I do think a close parallel is the work relationship. There's some carryover here to what Paul is talking about. It's not the same, okay? But I think there's some principles that really work with the modern-day workplace. And so we're going to go into chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 5. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we're slave or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Now, to understand the meaning, I think, of what Paul is saying, we've got to understand the nature of slavery and in the times of the early church. Slavery with the Roman conquest and in the New Testament times, there were probably millions of slaves, close to. And it wasn't just menial tasks that they did. Some slaves were doctors and teachers and musicians and actors and secretaries. Some were used for the public sector and some were used for private, for the home. In fact, almost all the work done in Rome were done by slaves because the Roman attitude was, hey, we've conquered the world. There's no use in us doing the work. Let's just sit back and chill and allow these other people to do the work. We'll live a pampered life and we'll let them do everything else. And so Paul is specifically addressing slaves, there's no doubt. But in today's world, we could easily apply this to our workplace. Whether you have a great boss or a horrible boss, we serve. This is the entire gist of what he's saying, is to serve your authority. And he says, serve them as you would serve Jesus. Now, putting it in that perspective should change how you work. Can you imagine Jesus being your boss? Some of you are like, no way. David's probably like, pretty close. But most of you are probably like, there is no way. Not the same thing, but close. I'm just kidding. If Jesus was our boss, would that actually change how you worked? Well, in theory it should, but we should already be at that place because he says, serve as you would serve Jesus. Do it because it pleases the Lord. Have this strong work ethic not based upon how good your boss is or how bad your boss is. That should not determine how hard you work and how much you give. That should not determine it at all. What determines it is that you're serving Jesus. And so even if your boss demotes you or reduces your salary or fires you, it's better that that just happened because you got a horrible boss instead of you are a horrible employee. It should not be because of what you've done. You should give your all and serve because you're not serving people. We're serving Jesus. And not because they're watching. In fact, he says, don't do it just because they're watching. Just serve well. Have a servant's love. He says, work enthusiastically. Go all out. Many of you have jobs in here, and I know some of you don't, but many of you do. Would your employer know you are a Christian by your work ethic? Would they be able to tell in the workspace that, man, these Christians work harder than non-Christians? That really should be our reputation. We should be known for having a strong work ethic. You say, well, my coworker who's a Christian is not carrying their load. Don't worry about them. You carry your load. You do you, and you represent Jesus the best way possible. And let God deal with them. God's dealing with you right now through this message. And so give it your best. And Paul says Jesus sees it. He's the one that sees, and he will reward you. And Paul also adds, though, that the boss should serve their employee and that God is the ultimate authority, and he sees us all the same. So if you are in the place of authority, you need to serve your people too. You need a servant's love. Both the employed and the employer should have that type of love. And our love, it should differentiate us as believers because we have a servant's love. Now before we kind of move on into the full armor of God and the end of Ephesians, I want to go back to Ephesians 4:21 through 24. It'll be on the screen for you, or you can swipe or flip over to that. It says this, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The only way for us to love in all these categories the proper way is going to come through this new nature that we have that is created to be like God. None of it's going to happen if we're trying it on our own through our old sin nature. We will fail. But Ephesians says, put on the new nature. And how are we going to do that? When we're spending time with Jesus, and we're pondering and carefully determining what pleases the Lord. That's going to put on our new nature every day. We're going to put on that Christ-like heart and attitude every day. When the more time we spend with Jesus, the more we ponder his truth, and the Holy Spirit comes and renews our thoughts and our attitude and our mind, and then we're on our way to living and loving like Jesus. But if you try it on your own, you will fail. And so as I've talked through some of these, and maybe you feel inadequate or that you've screwed up in these ways, listen, we all have that capability. Because anything we do apart from Christ is not going to be successful. It's not going to make it. But if we lean into Jesus, it allows us to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus. When his righteousness covers us and then begins to live through us. And so as we talk about this, it's important to remember we can't do this on our own. We've got to have Jesus with us. We need the Holy Spirit to renew our thoughts and attitudes and put on our new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And when we do that, then we will start to look like Jesus and we'll be different in how we love. And so are you carefully determining what pleases the Lord? Are you pondering that? You know, Pastor Dave at the very beginning said it's so easy to get in a routine. Christianity can be a routine, right? It can become this kind of repetitious type of act in your life. You show up here, you go to an e-group, and then you may, even maybe a reading plan you do, and then you're losing the life in it. Don't do that. Let's make sure that we seize every opportunity that we have. We take hold of it, and we don't just let it be a habit. We ponder, we embrace, we step into those moments, and then we'll all look different. And so we want to close this way. We want to ponder a little bit. Now listen, I don't want the danger is you think I pondered, I'm good. I don't need to ponder this week. That's not the goal. It's to be a launch pad for you to continue to ponder. And so Dave, potentially the whole worship team, I'm not sure, but someone's coming back, and I want you to kind of step into this moment. And so if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. We had different categories here, and just maybe one or all stuck out to you. If the Lord has put something on your heart, I want you to just at least spend some time praying. And so in the stillness of this room, I'm going to ask you, even in silence and quietness, carefully determine how you can please God. How can you look different in your love? Maybe it's the sacrificial love that's on your heart. Maybe it's the submissive love that's on your heart. Maybe it's the sexual love that really stuck out to you, that there's a something in that arena that is off. Or maybe it's a servant's love. Carefully determine, ponder, pray, seek the Lord. Maybe it's just like, hey, forgive me. Forgiveness is here. We sang earlier, and you can hear it kind of in the background. Jesus paid it all. Forgiveness is ready. It's available for you. If you would confess and give it to the Lord, he says, it is finished. It's done. I paid the price, the penalty, the totality of sin. It's been taken care of. My grace is ready. Turn from that sin and turn to the Savior. Step into the freedom. Step into forgiveness. Live a life that would please the Lord. This is Pastor John. Thank you so much for listening to the Everyday Church Podcast. For more information on us, or if you happen to make a spiritual decision during this message, please let us know and go to our website, www.everyday.church. There's an email link that you can click on, and we would love to hear from you. If there's anything going on that has happened during this message, if the Lord has spoken to you, or you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. Also, if there's a prayer request or concern, then you can email us, and we would love to take the time to pray for you and respond in any way that we can. Again, thank you so much for listening. God bless.